Good morning again. Nice to be here with you guys. We're continuing going through the book of 1 John. We've been doing this for a few weeks now, and we're going to continue going through there. We're in the book of 1 John, chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading in verse 12. So 1 John 2:12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Amen. As I approach this one, as most of us have read through the book of 1 John, we come to this and it seems like just a simple repetitive statement. Not a whole lot to there. How can we make a whole sermon about this? But as typical with the Bible, you start reaching in and start digging into this. When something's repeated twice, it's important. You know, when Jesus said something he really wanted to get their attention, he would say what the New King James calls truly, truly, or if you're reading your old King James, it says verily, verily. Jesus is repeating himself because he wants them to understand this is going to be important. You know, ink and paper was expensive back then. You know, we don't think that we can sit there and just bang out a paper on our Word document and print it out. We don't think twice about it. But you consider how expensive paper and ink were. The fact that they would take the time to write something down twice meant it had some weight to it. So we want to slow down here and pay attention to what this is saying here. Now, first, it says, I write to you, little children. Well, earlier on in the book of 1 John, he has called the believers, those that he's written this to, little children. So it's easy, and it's quite possible this is to just little children, to all those that are receiving this letter. But when we read these verses and the progression, little children, fathers, young men, we see this progression which almost seems like a ages, children, young men, fathers. So these, more than likely, he's breaking this down to that. Now, real quick, it says young men, it says fathers. It's talking about all believers. Women aren't off the hook on this. He's not singling them out. That's just kind of the way the language has been for years. But this is for all believers, young believers, young adult believers, and then mature believers. So this is for all of us. And as we go through here, we're going to look at this. We can see a growth in maturity. What we're seeing here is the levels of growth that Christians go through. And encouragement for each one of those stages is what we have here. And even though we talk about the levels of growth and the maturity, when it talks about fathers, even the more mature Christians, none of the Christians on here that we're talking about are perfect by any means. We're just simply talking about the growth, the Christian development. And it's helpful to understand that there's not stages with delineated markers. It'd be nice if we had exams that when we passed, we knew we had gone from being a little child Christian to a young adult Christian to a more mature Christian, but we don't have anything like that. I hate to use this word so much because it's been co-opted by so many people in this country nowadays, but it is true that what we want to look at is more of a spectrum of growth. Maturity would be more of a slope than a series of clearly delineated steps. That's how our Christian growth is. And to be honest, it's probably not very smooth progression if we're being honest about our Christian life. It hasn't just been a smooth trajectory of constant growth since we got saved. There's been dips and valleys. I would say that rather than looking like a nice smooth graph, most of ours, if we were to chart out our Christian growth, would look something more like a stock price over the last 20 or 30 years. We had dips. We had highs. We had sudden, unbearable drops that caused us concern. But then we had these skyrocketing highs, like a stock price, ups and downs. And that's kind of the roller coaster ride that is our Christian walk. And so the Bible's addressing us in those spiritual growth. And one of the key things as we're talking about Christian growth, spiritual growth, is 40 to 45 minutes a week is not really enough to grow significantly. If you were graduating high school and decided that you were going to go be an engineer or a doctor, a lawyer, and you decided to really go hard at this and you were going to take one class a week for 45 minutes, how long is it going to take you to get that degree? You're going to be at that thing forever. So don't think that our Christian walk is any less important than any of those earthly pursuits. I'm not on the other side. I'm not telling you to drop out of everything and pursue 50, 60 hours a week of the Bible. If the Lord calls you to and you have the resource to do that, then great for you, but moderation. But don't think that the 40 minutes you get here with us every week is going to be sufficient. That's the thing with our spiritual growth. We have to do some work on our own. But there are some indicators and some markers as to what level of maturity we're at. And he speaks first to little children. So we'll start with that. Little children, that's those that are new to the faith. Whether you're an 8-year-old in a Sunday school class who comes to the Lord, or a teenager at Hope Fest, Fields of Faith that we just had, or in a youth group, or maybe you're 50, 60 years old and the Spirit finally gets a hold of you and you come down and give your life to Christ. At that moment, you're a little child in your Christian walk. Has nothing to do with your age. Has to do with your exposure to Christ. And here in 1 John, we have encouragement for those in the stage of little children. And what does he want them to remember? What is it? Little children, I write to you because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Why is that an important thing to remind little children, young believers, that you're forgiven? Well, because no matter where you were, I remember when I got saved, it was somewhere right around in this area in 1985 in November. It's almost 40 years ago now. I just realized that. About 40 years ago when I got saved, it was right about here in this church. And maybe wherever you were, you got saved, you came to the Lord, and you got up and you had this overall feeling that something was different, that you were changed. But then you got up the next morning, and the next morning I got up to go to school, and brushing my teeth, I looked in the mirror, and I looked the same. And schoolwork was the same, and people were the same. And suddenly there's the doubt that sneaks in, is like, did anything really happen? Was that just some emotional thing that happened? Is there anything? I mean, I feel differently. I feel like I relate to God differently, but the world doesn't seem different. The world seems to be going on the way it always has. And so what John is telling us here, what the Bible is explaining to us is your sins are forgiven. That's the first thing you need to understand as a Christian. We'll get to the theology. We'll get to the understanding growth and your sanctification process and understanding what are all the sacraments and what is the importance of Bible study. And is that Job or Job? How do these books in the Bible pronounce? We'll get to all that. But the first thing you need to understand, if you've trusted in Christ, if you surrendered your life to Him, my little child, you are saved. Your sins are forgiven for His namesake. For His name's sake, not because you were great, not because you were singled out as being the one person worthy of receiving salvation, for His name's sake. So when the enemy tries to come in and tell you you're not really saved, nothing really changed, you're the same person, because you haven't learned spiritual warfare, you haven't learned growth, some of those same temptations are still there that were there before you came forward. Why is this all still happening? Well, there's a process. We're going to grow. We're going to learn all that. But you need to have your foundation in your sins are forgiven. And that's why he's writing that to little children. That your sins are forgiven. And he wants us all to remember that, because that's what the Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians 6:11. Because we look at all the different things that the world has in it. And if you read 1 Corinthians 6, 8, 9, and 10, it lists all those things. And I didn't list all of them. You can go read those on your own. But it's all the bad things that we all agree are bad. And such were some of you, it picks up here. You engaged in some of those exact same bad things. But not anymore. Not anymore, because you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. He did that in you. It happened in the spiritual realm. You're learning how to plug into the spiritual realm, which is just as real as this earthly realm that we've all live and exist in. So the tenses are repeated. Were. Not you will be. It's not, well, if you're good enough, you will be. If you read your Bible enough, you will be. It tells you it is done. You were washed. You're cleansed by Jesus. By His blood has cleansed you from all unrighteousness. All the unrighteousness that I had before I got saved? No. All unrighteousness. You are saved. You've been cleansed by that. You've been sanctified. Sanctified, just a fancy word, it means you've been set apart. You've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of God and His dear love, and His Son of His dear love. You've been moved spiritually. Understand, when I got saved, I was still in Ingleside, Texas. I was still going to Ingleside High School. I still had all the same physical residency that I had before I got saved. But spiritually, I had a new birth. I was no longer part of the kingdom of darkness. I was no longer part of this world system. I was now part of God's kingdom. Did I know what that meant? Did I understand all the ramifications? No. Just like a newborn doesn't understand when you bring him home, all the ramifications. He doesn't understand about paying rent, having to get a job, how the internet works. He doesn't know any of these things. Same as a newborn Christian. We don't understand any of the things about God. But what we want to understand is that we have been washed, we've been cleansed, we've been set apart, taken and placed in the kingdom of God's dear, the kingdom of God. And we've been justified. We've been given a right standing before God. That's what that word justified means. We can now stand before God because we are justified. Not because of us, but because of Jesus. You have to have a reason, a standing to be in a courtroom. And none of us get to just wander into the Supreme Court and start arguing cases. We have to be licensed. We have to be checked out. You have to have standing to be before the Supreme Court of the United States. Not just any lawyer can go there. They have to be checked out. Again, you have to have standing with the court. But you have standing in the court of God if you are a Christian. That's what justified means. It means just as if I have never sinned, as another thing pastors have said over the years. Before God, you stand there justified, innocent, not guilty of anything. Because the penalty for all your sins has been placed on Jesus. And it's not merely a pardon that nobody gets punished for your sins. Somebody had to pay the price, and that's what Jesus did. But that sacrifice of Jesus was so sufficient, it covered all of your sins. And so now we are righteous. So when the enemy comes and says, you're not really saved, nothing really changed, look, you're still the same person you were. You still have some of the same struggles you had before. We have to realize that we are saved. We have to keep this in mind that it's not based on our feelings, it's based on the work of Jesus Christ. Because the enemy wants you to think about your feelings. Well, I don't feel different. I still feel this, I still feel that. Your feelings are going to lie to you every time. But the Word doesn't lie. So my little children, you are saved for His name's sake. And then understand, as a young Christian, you now have, we use this word father in the Bible a lot. And for some people, that brings up this great image of their dad when they were a young kid growing up and he was just awesome, best person ever, their hero. And praise God that we have fathers like that. But then some people, you say father, they're like, oh man, I mean that guy that yells at me all the time, he was mean to me and my sisters. My brothers, you know, he was mean to my mom. He was just an awful person to everybody. Or even worse, you tell some people father, and they're like, what's that? I don't know. I've never had one. So when the Bible says that you now have a father, a heavenly father, you now have a good father. Whether you had a great father, a bad father, or no father here on earth, you now have a great father in Jesus, in God. And that's what He's wanting us to know, that we have been adopted. And that it was for his namesake that he called us out to be adopted. In John 6:44, Jesus is reminding us, "For no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." If Jesus called you, if the Holy Spirit calls you to Jesus, he will not cast you away. He will hold you, and he will raise you up. Little children, you are forgiven for the sake and because you are drawn by the Father himself. And now next we look on the progression, the way that it was written here. So we're going to skip to the other end of the spectrum, to the Father. So those who are mature in the faith, and we say mature in the faith, it doesn't mean that these are perfect people, that these are now the men and women that you should follow. You should always follow Jesus. Men and women can be an example for us. They can set some examples. They can give us some guidelines. You know, I'm fortunate. My parents are here. I got some guidance there. Pastor Lewis, who was the one who prayed over me 40 years ago. I'm giving away both of our ages there. He prayed over me 40 years ago, and I've been blessed to have him as my pastor ever since then, and as a mentor as I move along. But as I look at these are mentors, these are people I look up to, but I follow Jesus. So we make sure we understand that, right? Okay. See, those who have matured in the faith, what they have come to understand is they know Jesus. That's what the word says. It says, "Fathers, you have known him. You have known him who was from the beginning." They don't know the doctrine. Oh, they know the doctrine. They know the theology. They understand. They can list the books of the Bible in order. They can tell you facts about that. They can tell you things that have happened. But beyond that, what are those that are mature in the faith can do? They know Jesus. They know him. He's their friend. They talk to him regularly. And not only do they talk to him, they hear from him. Audible voices? Once in a while, sure. Maybe sometimes. In the Spirit. In the Word. They hear from him. All the time. They get to the point where their prayer life is more listening than speaking. Because they're hearing from their friend. And that's what he's talking about. You know him. Not just an intellectual knowledge. Like, I know about Abraham Lincoln. Or I know some facts about presidents that I had to study in school. Yeah, I know them. No, these are people I know. Like, I know Brother Lewis. I've been to his house before. I know my parents. I spend time with them. It's that type of knowing them. And they know the one. They know Jesus who was in the beginning. And again, we go back to the Bible. John 1:1-2, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." And then later on in John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus Christ was with God in the beginning. In the beginning, he was already there. Before things began, there was already God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, before stuff began. And this same person wants to live with you and commune with you and speak to you. As a mature Christian, you understand that, and you've grown. You understand the Bible better now than when you first got saved. Sure, and you know some of the doctrines, and you know some of the fancy Bible terms. But all that secondary, all that doesn't mean as much as knowing Jesus. Because when you know him, then the enemy's attacks that come don't really ring as true. The enemy still attacks. You're never going to reach a stage on this growth chart where the enemy isn't going to attack you. That's bad news. I know. We're supposed to tell you all kinds of happy stuff up here, that this is the absence of trouble. But no, I'm not. Any person who's been walking with the Lord for any time, those who have been walking with the Lord for decades, I know people that have been walking with the Lord for over 40, 50 years. All of them will tell you that there never reaches a point that, oh yeah, the enemy doesn't bother me anymore. That doesn't happen. But what happens is you see the attacks coming, you know the attack, and you know the answer to the attack is your friend Jesus. You know that he's the one that helps you overcome all these attacks. And you've grown in that relationship because you know him and you have that ongoing relationship with him. And you understand who this Jesus is now. The Spirit that's living in us has been with the Father from the beginning. You know, we sometimes, I'm afraid, don't give the Holy Spirit his due, his respect. We think God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And that somehow, because he's in millions of believers, he's somehow watered down in that multiplication process. And that's sad. I really think that's sad. And I myself have been guilty of thinking the same thing. But understand that the Holy Spirit residing in you is just like a candle. I know it's a cliche, but it's a cliche for a reason, so I'm going to use it. When you take a candle and light another candle, this one doesn't dim because you used its flame to light another, and they both shine just as bright. And no matter how many candles you light with that one, it doesn't dim the flame of the first one. The same thing. It's you have full power, Holy Spirit in you. The same Spirit is in you, Christian, that was in Jesus. The Spirit in you is the Spirit that in Genesis 1 hovered above the face of the waters. That same Spirit is in you. That's what you have access to as a Christian. Not a watered down 1 millionth power one, full power. Full strength, fully God, dwelling in us. Through His Spirit, we are communion with the Father, the same one that's been from the beginning. You know, younger people, you sometimes you think you know older folks are kind of droning on a long time, and you know you wish they kind of get to the point. But there's going to reach a point in time where you're going to understand that there's actually some wisdom in there. If you would take some time and listen to them, because they've been on this planet for a few decades longer than you, they know some stuff. It's important to listen to them. But what's even greater is we have Holy Spirit who has been from the beginning is with us. How much wisdom do you think he has? Maybe we need to stop and listen to him. And the same Jesus that lived on earth and made the sacrifice for us is now with the Father praying for us. I've told people this before. It's an honor. It's one of our privileges as a pastor is to get to pray for other people as Christians. Not just as a pastor, as Christians, we get to pray one for another. Come together and lift others up in prayer, which is what we should be doing. But to understand that you already have Jesus praying for you. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he, Jesus, is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is making intercession for you. We have the privilege to pray for one another as Christians, but you definitely don't need some saints or religious organization to pray for you. We get to do that as Christians. It's our privilege to bear each other's burdens. But you already have Jesus making intercession for you. And that's the things that as a mature Christian, we realize that Jesus is there. Jesus is for me. He's not against me. He's not up there waiting to pass judgment on me, waiting for me to slip up so he can turn his back on you. See, those are the lies that the enemy tells you. That's why he comes to young Christians and like, you're not really saved. See, you still have the same struggles. You're not really a Christian. But Jesus is not waiting for you to fall. He's waiting for you to come to him. He's just waiting for you to pray to him, to talk to him. Because he's paid the price for him. You know, we stumble and we fall and we fall away from God. We sin and we feel so far from God at that time because of us. But God's still the same place he's been the whole time, waiting for us to turn around and repent. Because he's there. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we'll confess them. So we come to the point in our relationship with the Lord where the depth of the love and that security of that relationship surpasses anything you've ever known on earth. As sure and as secure as your parents ever made you feel as a child growing up, and as close as you were with your friends, family members, or spouses, as you had the picture-perfect relationship in whatever way it was, you come to realize that as great as your earthly relationships may have been, they're still shadows compared to the relationship you have with Jesus. Because he will never leave you nor forsake you. We come to this place where it is God that is really working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And you reach this point of maturity because you know, not you have an intellectual knowledge of what the Bible says about God, but you know because you have a relationship with him and you speak to him and you listen to him. And so that's what the word is talking about here, that fathers, we're writing you to encourage you because you know him who has been from the beginning. And then finally on this progression, we come to the young men, those that are in the middle. You've moved from the baby stage. You understand some of the basic premises. You understand now that you are in a fight. Because that's one of the things as a newborn Christian, you don't understand that you just joined a war. Actually, you were in a war already. The problem was you were on the losing side. And when you became a Christian, you now join the winning side, but now the losing side is mad at you and is going to take some action against you. And you didn't know that at the beginning, and you kind of come to that process of learning it. Now you're young men. You've grown into that, and you're in that process of learning that. And so that's why it talks about young men, encouraging them, because you've overcome the wicked one. They're in the spiritual battle now. They understand the war that they are in. And he's encouraging them, you've won the battle. The battle is won. You've overcome the evil one because they've grown in their knowledge of God and they understand what spiritual warfare is. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. They've grown. They understand the grace that we have in Jesus Christ and they have the knowledge of him. They understand that they're in a war, but they understand also that their warfare is not against flesh and blood. It's not against other people. It's not against the other political party or your neighbors or your family members. That's not who you're fighting. Christian warfare is in 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, we read, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Where is the enemy going to attack you? Sure, he might attack your health. He may attack your finances, but the first place he's going to attack you is right here. What did he do to those new Christians? What did we just talk about? New Christian gets up, they go about their life, and the first thing the enemy says is you weren't really saved. Nothing really happened. Nothing changed. You didn't really do enough. God's really not happy with you. You didn't do enough things to make him happy. And that's not true. That's the spiritual battle. That's why the encouragement for them was, you have been saved. But now as you grow, you understand that these attacks that are coming against your mind, these thoughts that come in, you're like, why am I thinking about that? That's the enemy throwing darts at you. And we've had to learn as we've grown into the young men and women of God who are in this battle. We understand that we have to take up the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6:13-17, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And what day is the evil day? Is that like the end of time? Every day is kind of an evil day if you look at the news. What day wasn't an evil one? And having done all, to stand. To stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. See, we're not doing a spiritual armor study today, thankfully. We're moving on. But just understand, as the young men and women of God, those that are engaged in the battle, understand how to utilize these weapons of our warfare. And we come to the point where we understand that we're encouraged because we have overcome. That's what the Bible's telling us in 1 John. You won the battle. You're fighting a winning fight. This isn't a losing fight. This isn't a losing battle. We've won the war. We're on the right side. Sure, there may be some skirmishes once in a while where the enemy looks like he has an upper hand. But we're winning. We are on the winning side. In Jesus, we've conquered both the enemy and sin. That's one of the keys to spiritual warfare. Is like we're fighting the enemy, and we know we have power over him, but that's part of what Jesus died to give us, power over sin itself. Sin should not have power in us anymore. It does. It appeals to our flesh, and we'll talk about that some next week as well, but it appeals to us, and it's appealing, and it looks nice, but the power of it has been broken in a Christian. It's not just the enemy, but the power of sin itself has been broken. Romans 8:37, we read, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Not in our own strength, not our own ability. It's in Christ's ability. You know, those of you that remember the story of Jericho, we all remember it as kids, you know, marched around the city of Jericho, the walls come tumbling down, and they go in and they conquered the city. Yay! Jericho was this great, massive city, and the ragtag army of Israel took it miraculously because they were operating in God's strength. But then if you read later on in Joshua, they went off in their own strength trying to do something, and they got their tail ends handed to them by a much smaller city because they went out in their own abilities and they weren't doing it in God. They had violated some of God's rules, and so God wasn't with them. So we have to make sure that we're doing that. We're attacking the targets God told us to attack. And real quick before I close, that's one of the things that it bothers me with Christians, because somebody will get saved, and then a pastor or some well-meaning person in the church says, "Okay, now you're saved. This thing in your life has to end now because that's the sin that we need to take care of." You don't know that. God knows what the sin is that they need to be taken care of first. I use this story all the time because you ever been in an emergency room? The emergency room doesn't take you in order that you showed up. They take you in order of what's most important. And you'd be sitting there like, I'm actually bleeding. Why did you take that guy? He just got hit in the head with something. It's like, yeah, but you didn't see that his eye is focused off to the right and locked and not moving anymore. Yeah, he looked fine. He walked in the door. He looks healthier than you, but that means he's got bleeding on his brain. They need to do something quick, or he's going to die or become paralyzed. But see, you without any medical training go, "I'm bleeding. He's walking. Why is he getting ahead of me?" You don't know. And the same thing in the spiritual realm. If they're really saved, how come they're still X, Y, and Z? You don't know what the A, B, and C is that they're working on. That's between them and God, not you and them. We're not God. We don't get to decide what is and isn't the priority. That's not the same as mature Christians, and we don't allow people to continue living in sin, right? We all got that. You know, when we're mature, we call people out, and we have to tell them, "Hey, this isn't belonging in a Christian's life," right? Mature. But I'm talking about young Christians. We don't go attacking them, right? And if you're in doubt whether you're a young Christian or mature one, then just pray about it and let God take care of it. All right. So as we wrap it up, no matter where we are in the spiritual journey, this encouragement in this section for us. This isn't just a simple repetition of some phrases that John is writing down here in his book. It's encouragement. He's encouraging us, whether you're just starting out, whether you just got up from your knees and after you said that prayer and said amen, or whether you've been walking with God for 60 years, There's encouragement. My young Christian, you are saved. Doesn't matter what the enemy tells you, you are saved. And as you're growing, as you're in the process of growth, and you're going through those dips and the valleys and the mountaintops, you are more than a conqueror. Whether you feel like it or not, whether you're in the valley or the mountaintop, you're still a conqueror. It doesn't change your identity depending on where you are in the walk. And then do you understand that the whole time God has been with you? And He knows you, and you have the chance to know Him. As we wrap up, Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that God, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That means you woke up this morning, it's not the day for you yet. And don't worry, because God is going to complete the good work. God is going to complete His good work in you. Cooperate with Him. Surrender to Him. Give your life to Him. And He will complete it. We don't have to complete it. We don't have to win every battle. The battle's already been won. The war's already won. We just have to win the battle that's in front of us. And much like at the end of the Gospel of John, where Peter's asking him, he's like, well, what about this disciple? He's like, don't matter, don't worry about that disciple, Peter. Don't worry. Don't worry about the Christians to your left or your right. You follow Jesus. We worry about our brothers and sisters, all right? But we're not following them, we're following God. And we allow God to be God. If He tells you to pray for your brother or sister, you do. And maybe He does tell you there's a point in time where you need to go to Him. Be real careful about that one. If you feel like that's something you need to do, come ask me about it. We don't have to talk about names, but we can make sure we're on the same page. Because if you are going to approach your brother or sister about something, it does say you're supposed to take two people with you. You're not going to run off by yourself doing it. There's been a lot of harm done to Christians by other Christians. The old sad but true joke is the Christian army is the only army in the world that shoots its own wounded. Rather than running to a fallen comrade, throwing shields up to protect them from the fiery darts of the enemy, when we sit on the sidelines and throw darts. Don't do that. Don't do that. He will complete the work in you. He's got encouragement for you as you go through this growth process. Just stay close to Him and follow His lead, and He will direct your path. Let's go ahead and stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We'll go ahead and dismiss. If anybody wants to come forward to pray for any reason, the altar's open. You may do so now. I want to thank you for joining us today. As a reminder, there is lunch for everybody is invited. Doesn't matter if you brought anything or not. Everybody, please join us for lunch in the back. We'd enjoy having you. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for caring about us no matter where we are in our growth, in our process of maturing with you. You are there. From the moment we accept you as Lord and Savior, until that last breath and beyond, you were there. In the dark times where we didn't even feel you there, we know by faith you were, because you promised you'd never leave us nor forsake us. As we learn to move past our feelings and deal with the facts, encourage us, Father, as we go about our day. Make us aware of your presence, so that we can be effective instruments in your hands, that we can help further your kingdom, that we can show your love. Give us somebody this week that we can show your love to. We thank you again, Father, for all those that gave their time to be with us today. Ask, Father, that you would bless this food that we're going to enjoy in the back for the nourishment of our body, and bless the hands that prepared it for us as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless.